Man, Christmas is coming soon. I hope you started shopping. Anybody else not shopped for anything yet? Anybody else? Okay, we got Amazon for that. Thank you, Jesus, for Amazon, right? Two-day shipping is coming quick, though, so be careful. Man, in the middle of this Christmas season, we've been looking at a series, or really a thought, entitled This Holy Moment. This Holy Moment. And during this season, as we lead up to Christmas and celebration, as we lead up to our celebration at Christmas Eve, we're going to have four services, and each one of you are going to RSVP. I'm just proclaiming that over each one of you. As we do that, we've been looking at different aspects of this holy moment when God became man. But we're celebrating that this God of all eternity, the God that created everything, he saw it fit to become a man and be born of a Virgin Mary. And we're looking at different aspects. And so we started week one looking at the nearness of God. How even in a room like this, we can experience the presence of God. This is how near he is to us. I heard a pastor say, I think one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be like, oh my goodness, God was that close and I didn't know it. It's a beautiful thought. God is near. Emmanuel. And then last week, I talked about how God is able, how the power of God, the miracles of God, the supernatural of God, the signs and wonders that he did when Jesus walked the earth, that they are still relevant today, that we still see and believe in the power of God just as much today as when Jesus was walking the earth. And so foundation to our understanding is this key thing, God is able. Somebody get excited again with me about that. Man, he is able. He is able. And he does miraculous things in our midst. And we've been seeing that. But as I was thinking about this week and getting ready to dive in what we're going to be, we're going to be in Matthew 1, by the way, if you're going to turn there and you can get your Bible out or your phone app. But as I was thinking about last week, I wanted to tie up the bow a little bit, because although we believe in the miracles, we believe in signs and wonders, we pray for the sick, and we're seeing some incredible things happen in our midst. And like I said, all across the world, here's the reality is sometimes we pray for a miracle. Sometimes we pray for the power of God to show up and it doesn't happen. Anybody ever prayed besides your pastor here, ever prayed for a miracle and never had it? Am I the only one? We're going to get honest here today? Okay, that's what I thought, right? And so the question is, like, what do we do? Like, we have one hand, God is able, but I have in another hand, man, I don't see that he's able, or I don't experience that he's able. And so what do we do when we're praying for a miracle, we're expecting a miracle, and then a miracle doesn't come the way we thought, or at least not yet? What do we do in that tension? And as a church, we're going to wrestle that tension, because if you remember the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were of old age, so we don't know how old. They were beyond childbearing years, so you put your age on that. Most people think between 60 and 70, maybe 80 years old. And they had prayed for decades to be able to have a child. Prayer after prayer after prayer. And it was decades later that miracle that actually came and bursted in. So what did they do in the in-between? We know from the text that they actually drew close to God and they remained faithful in the waiting. So what do we do as a people that believe fully that God is able, yet when it doesn't happen the way we think, what do we do in the in-between? And I would say we do this. We draw close to God and we keep on asking. Because here's the reality, a miracle or a power encounter with God, like I said last week, that's not the end game. That's not the goal. See, a miracle is the means to an end, and that end is relationship, is connection, is nearness with God. And so I would put before you today that if you're in a season of waiting, this is what God desires to do in the midst of your waiting. He wants to draw you closer to his heart. The same thing he wants to do through a miracle. He wants to draw you closer to his heart. That's why we see the persistent widow. Like, I love that story. Like, that widow keeps coming, and keeps asking for something, right? This is what we see in the scriptures. Jesus says, do this. Now you got to ask the question, why in the midst of not seeing miracles would we keep asking to see a breakthrough? Because of this. Because when we ask for breakthrough, we set our eyes on Jesus, and we talk to him. And what does that require? It requires for me to look at him and to see him and acknowledge him, which is what God wants for you in the first place. So whether the miracle comes or it's delayed or you wait till eternity to experience that fullness of what he's promised, either way, we're drawing close to God. This is his heart for you, whether it's in the moment of miracle or whether it's in the waiting. And so today, I want to take another step in looking at this incredible story, this holy moment. Last week, we looked at the Gospel of Luke and how Mary interacted with an angel. And today, I want to look at Matthew's Gospel, his story of collection of what happened. And I like Matthew because he gives us a little different perspective, because he captures the perspective of Joseph, the to be, later became the husband of Jesus' mother Mary. So if you have your Bible following along, it's verse 18, chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man," which I love this, "and unwilling to put her to shame." Just think about the integrity of this man, Joseph, to say, you know what, my wife's pregnant, I don't understand it, but you know what, I'm not going to put her out to shame. I'm actually going to divorce her quietly. It says here that he resolved to divorce her quietly because he wanted to honor her. This is Jesus' father, incredible integrity here. So he wanted to resolve to divorce her quietly, but then verse 20, it says, "But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." This is from Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Beautiful narrative, beautiful capturing of history, what happened from Joseph's perspective. Now today we could look at a lot of different aspects of the story, but today what I want to get to is the heart behind the why Jesus came. You know, it's always good to ask that question, you know, why? What is the heart? What is the motivation? What was the intention of this thing that somebody did for me? And so today my hope is and my prayer is that I could unpack in the scriptures the purpose or the why behind Jesus coming which is why we celebrate Christmas, all right? And so if you have your Bible, look at verse 21. We're gonna see it on the screen here. It says, "She," that's Mary, the betrothed, the one who is gonna be Mary and Joseph, "she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I don't know if you heard that. I said Jesus was to come, and he was to save his people from their sins. This was the purpose of God coming. Jesus came that he could save us. Somebody else get excited about that truth about why Jesus came today. Jesus came to save us. Now if you grew up in church or maybe you've heard a little bit about Christianity, here's how we usually read this text. Jesus saved his people from their sin, that he saved us from hell, and that one day, one glorious day, we're gonna spend eternity with him. That's how we typically read that verse. Now, I just want to make everybody at ease for a second. Is that verse very much includes eternal salvation? Very much. Thank you. Amen to that, right? See, he's definitely talking about eternal salvation here. But I think from the text and from the original language, we're going to see that this is a much more profound word and sentence than we give it credit for. Because this word save, if we look at it in the original Greek, is the word sozo. Everybody say sozo. Okay, you guys like that so much. Let's say it again. Let's say it one more time. Sozo, right? Sozo. This word sozo is a word that does not just mean save from eternal separation from God. It's a word in the Greek that actually means, if we go to the next slide here, it means to save and to rescue, right? That's what Jesus came to do, but it also means to heal. So if you look at the story with the woman with the issue of blood, and she came to Jesus, she reached out and touched his cloth. It says that she came with the desire to be made well, which the original language was sozo. She came to be sozoed. I don't know if you can do that. Is it sozoed? We're gonna make it a verb here. The same word. So we see this word, it's heal. Physical healing is included in this word sozo, actually several times in the New Testament. You see when somebody is physically healed that the word sozo is used, but it also means to be made whole or to deliver. And as I look at sozo and I look at all the aspects of it and throughout the scripture, to me, it's a word that means restore. To restore to fullness, to restore to wholeness is what this word sozo means. And here's what I want us to see this morning is that God's central plan, God's only plan for restoration of the world is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are central. It doesn't happen any other way. It's central. It has to go through this, through Jesus, in order that he could restore the world to himself. And so today I want to look at how did Jesus come in to save us from our sins? How does that restore us? And how did he do it? And I think the first way that he did this so beautifully is that Jesus restores us by giving us a right view of God. Jesus restores us. He restores us. He saves us from our sin by giving us a true or a right view of God. See, Jesus, we read about in the scriptures, oftentimes described as the image of the invisible God. I love that, don't you? God who is spirit, we can't see him, yet we can see him in the flesh in Jesus. It says that the fullness of God, just take a deep breath in that. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And Hebrews writer says that he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. This is Jesus. He came to this world to reveal to humanity what God is really like. Because at this time and even today, we have a lot of wrong views about who God is. A lot of misconceptions about who God is and what he's about. And they thought somebody would come as a Messiah and reign and take out the militaries and the oppression. But Jesus comes a different way. And he did so to reveal the real heart of the Father. Who is the Father? And he himself said this incredible text here. I love this in John chapter 11. Jesus is with his disciples. He's a little frustrated with them, and he's gathered them together, and he says, listen, guys, this is what's happening. I'm sorry, this is John chapter 14. He says, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me? How many of you said that to your spouse when they're ordering food from somewhere? I have been with you so long, and you still do not know what I like to order from Chick-fil-A. Anybody else ever said that before? It's Sunday, they're not open. That's all right. But he says, how long have I been with you guys? Like, you are my peers, you're my peeps, you're my friends, you've been with me, you've seen me. He says this, how long have I been with you and you still do not know me? And look what he says to Philip. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Oh. Jesus is saying, guys, Philip, disciples, listen, you've seen me. You've seen me heal the leper. You've seen me calm the storm. Listen, when you've seen that, you've seen the Father. You've seen me talk to somebody who the religious leaders wouldn't talk to. You've seen me sit down at the dinner table with the thieves and the prostitutes and all those that are outcasts and not desired into the temple. You've seen me do that. And so listen, guys, when you see me do that, you're seeing the Father in the flesh do that. Jesus is saying, listen, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is one of the chief reasons Jesus came to save us from our sins, is that we could see God rightly. And you say, why is that important? How does that tie into saving us from our sins? And I would say this, because sin, at its core, the origin of sin, is a wrong belief about who God is. At the core of sin, at the root of all sin, is a wrong belief about who God really is. And so I would say anytime you've ever had this expression of sin, you know, in the church, we like to talk about the expression of sin. Oftentimes, what's morally right and wrong, and that's good. We should talk about that. But I don't think we ever get to the real core and the real root of what sin is. We just want people to try to be morally right, and we never get to the real root of that. And what we see in Genesis chapter 3 is we see the origin of sin. We see Adam and Eve, and they're in relationship with God. They're in fellowship with him. And then one day, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're hanging out, and the enemy comes in, and he comes in the form of a serpent, and he begins a conversation with Eve. Now remember, Eve and Adam, in perfect relationship with God, they're in constant communion with God, but the serpent comes in and begins to ask questions of Eve. And he begins to make her think that somehow God is holding out on her by not letting her eat this. That somehow God is not good because he told them not to eat of one tree in the garden. And so for the first time in history, there was a false view of God on the earth. So Eve says, you know what? Man, maybe God isn't good. Maybe he's holding out on me. Wrong thought of God, wrong view of God. But then here it goes. Sin, it starts with a wrong view of God, but then it goes to a wrong view of ourselves. Okay? So in that moment, she's like, you know what? Maybe God is holding out on me. Maybe there's something about that tree that he doesn't want me to know. And so what does she do? She begins to think, you know what? First time ever, listen to this. Humanity thinks, I'm not enough. Now, did God ever tell her that? No. And what's crazy about Eve is God actually formed her, breathed into her nostrils, and brought her to life. And that same being that's made in his image is now saying, in the image of God, she is fully who God wanted her to be. In that moment, she's saying, you know what? I'm not enough. I got to do something to be better. I've got to do something. And so what happened? Wrong view of God leads to a wrong view of herself, Eve. And that wrong view of herself leads to what? Behavior. And she takes the fruit and she eats it. And as she eats it, that behavior leads to what? Separation. Running from God, hiding from God, being ashamed, being fearful, and being guilty. And we see this is the pattern that Satan still uses today. A wrong thought of God, a wrong view of myself, leading to a behavior which leads me to want to run away from God. And this is why it is so important for us to see that Jesus came to reveal the Father in order that we could see God rightly. And as we see God rightly, we could see ourselves rightly. Thank you, Jesus. And that we could walk in harmony with God and his ways. It's the beauty of why Jesus came to save. It's so much bigger than we give it credit for. He came to give us a view of God that he really is for us. That he would come at great lengths to be with us, and that through him he would make a way. This is God's heart. So he saves us from our sins by giving us a proper view of God. But it's not just the life of Jesus, it's also the death of Jesus. In the death of Jesus, we actually experience what it means to be in right standing with God. This is how Jesus saves us from our sins. It's the death of Jesus that restores our right standing with God. Listen, you and I, if we've ever done anything wrong, I don't know about you, but I've done a few things wrong, just a couple, probably on one hand. And if you've done anything wrong, here's the challenge, is that you and I are not perfect. Somebody hit your spouse and say, you're not perfect, but I love you anyway, baby, right? We're not perfect. And listen, we have a perfect God, and His demand is that we would be perfect. And so everything in his presence has to be perfect. And so you and I, when we have sinned from an early age, we are now not in right standing with God. And that's a big deal. We're opposed to God. Some writers would say we are enemies of God. And so here's the beauty of Jesus and why we celebrate him at Christmas. It's because of this. And this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. This verse, if we could get this verse this morning. This is what it says. It says, for our sake, he, God, made him, which is Jesus. So God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That word righteousness means right standing, so that we might become right standing with God. So I know this is foundational, but man, we can't graduate past this reality. That Jesus was perfect in every way. Man, he was born. He never did anything that was contrary to God or opposed to God's heart. He lived perfectly. And then on the cross, he was perfect, unjustly put on the cross. And on that cross, he took every one of your sins, every one of my sins, every future sin, every past sin. And what he did as he was on the cross, he hung and he became that which he was not. And in that moment, as he consumed our sin, as he became our sin, he actually transferred to us his right standing with God. Dang. That which is perfect gave up everything and became sin. And those that are sin now have become perfect in Christ. Listen, if you are in Christ, listen, you cannot get in any more right standing than you are today in Christ. You can't come to church enough. You can't study the Bible enough. You can't heal enough people. You can't do anything that are going to change how God sees you. Because he says, listen, if you're in Christ, listen, I see the blood of Jesus. That means my sin is as far as the east is from the west. Somebody say, preach it, Derek. That he chooses in his sovereign mind to forget my sin. Can you believe that? He chooses to forget your sin. Today, you cannot be any more free, any more righteous than you are in Christ today. And you did nothing about it. See, that's the gospel. What you couldn't do, he did. It's the beauty of salvation. And on the cross, there's really two pictures. And when we take communion, we really speak into these. But on the cross, two things that are essential for us to see is, number one, the blood of Jesus was given. Listen, I know in churches, and especially larger churches, people don't like to talk about the blood of Jesus because it's a little gruesome, and people are like, oh, somebody might get offended. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is no power apart from the blood of Jesus. None. There's none. Zero. It's the power of Jesus that saves, right? And so at the cross, Jesus, it says that his blood was poured out. And as we place our faith in him, his blood covers us. And it says in 1 John 1 that his blood makes us clean. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Everything that you've done that made you not in right standing with God, Jesus washes clean through his blood once and for all. I don't know about you, that's good news. That's good news. The blood is good news. And apart from his blood, we couldn't stand here in the presence of God today. But it's not just his blood, although the blood is important, it's also his body. You know, the body of Christ, that word sozo, like I said before, it also means physical healing. And by his stripes, we are what? Healed. Man, y'all are good. Y'all are the best service so far. I won't tell them that, but by his stripes, we are healed. So it wasn't just the blood of Jesus. It was the body of Jesus that was given for us. And through that, we are restored. We have the opportunity to be restored today because of the body of Jesus. Man, that's good news. And so, man, our restoration, our hope that we see that Jesus saved us is found that he made that which was unrighteous, righteous. That no longer is my identity Derek sinner. My identity is Derek, son of the king. No longer are we now people without a father. Now we are a people that have a father, and we are his children because of the life, the death, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. So the third point, and last one here today, is that the resurrection restores our victory. How many of you like to win? Anybody else here like to win? Yes, okay. How many of you like to cheer for football teams that win? Okay, start cheering for my Buckeyes. It's all right. Come on, come on. We'll take applicants. Be late to the bandwagon. You're all right. Go Bucks, right? And so we love to win. But here's the thing is that Jesus came to restore us the victory. Man, doesn't that sound amazing? That not only is he the victorious king that we sing about, but now he has made a way that you and I could also receive his victory. This is 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be on the screen here. This makes me want to run laps in a second, Gene. I don't know. I might run laps here. Listen to this. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. Thank you. It says, oh, death, where is your victory? I love it. It's like taunting death. Death, where are you at now, bro? What you got? It says, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You're so big and bad, death. Listen, now that Jesus has died, now that he's raised from the dead, where is your sting? Where is your power? So the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And look at this incredible verse. But thanks be to God. I love that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, who did God give the victory to? It's a little louder. It's okay. The answer's not Jesus, by the way. Okay. Who did he give the victory to? Us, right? And who gave us the victory? Here's your time. Jesus is the answer. Who gave us the victory? Jesus, right? This is beautiful. You and I did nothing. Do you see this? We didn't go out and get all puffed up and look what we've done. No, it's through Jesus that he had victory. And now as his followers, he gives us that victory. And I love to win, and I like to be on the winning team. When you're with Jesus, guess what? You are on the winning team. And he says some incredible things here. Two things he says. He says, first, death, where is your sting? Where is your power? What are you doing now? Man, that's incredible. It really echoes what Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John. Jesus says this. He said to this woman, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, that's our work, belief. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, once again, our work, believe, not work it up, not strive. Our work is to believe in the one who came. He shall never die. And then he asked this incredible question. Jesus asked this, not Derek. Jesus says, do you believe me? Do you believe me? It's an incredible question. So in this moment, what's Jesus saying? He's listen, because I've raised from the dead, there's no more fear in death. There's no more sting in death. There's no more reason to worry about death. Because even if you die, which, by the way, we're all going to die at some point, unless Jesus comes back. Come on, Jesus. We're all going to take a last breath, and we're all going to take, our pulse is going to stop, and we're going to flatline. And in that moment, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to be scared because we know what's going to happen. We transition from this life, die, and then come more alive in the next life, right? It's a beautiful promise. But what I see as it talks about sin and death is that fear is tagged into both of these. Listen, I've been around people that are dying and families that are in the last few moments of somebody's life. And let me just tell you, it can be a little scary. It can be. And so I'm not downplaying any fear, because here's what's most of the time people are afraid of at the very final few moments. They're afraid of separation. They're afraid of separation from their family. And I think what most people are afraid of, and we don't put the words very well, is I'm afraid of trading what I know for that which I don't know. And in that moment, as heaven gets really thin and really close, it's like, oh my goodness, like I'm fearful because I know this world, but I don't know the next world. And so there's a fear that is oftentimes connected with death. And it's been the scheme of the enemy for a long time to use that against us. But also it says that there's this fear of sin. Sin, what do we think of sin when we think of sin? We think of what? Separation. Separation from God. And the fear of separation from God. And so here's what we see. Both death and sin, they carry a fear of separation. This is what they do. But Jesus, I love that term, but Jesus, this is what he carries. He carries love that binds together. This is how he saves us from it. And he attacks the one thing that all of us are afraid of, that we're fearing, separation. And he says, listen, you're not gonna be separated anymore. I'm gonna love you into relationship, and I'm gonna make a way through my love that you couldn't have made any other way, and we're never gonna be separated, Derek. So don't worry when you take your last breath. Don't worry when your loved one goes, because listen, I've got them, and I've got you. It's this incredible power that Jesus offers, this incredible, incredible restoration when we see that he saves us from our sin by giving us a right view of God. By reminding us that sin and death, they have no sting anymore. And what we see is the purpose of God in all of this. If we go back to Matthew chapter 1, as we see this. So he came to save his people, but look at verse 22. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what was the heart of God in sending Jesus? What is the why behind? Yeah, it's to save us from our sin. You'll always hear me preach that. But to save us from our sin was for something else. And that thing that we're saved from sin was so that we could be back to oneness with God. See, this is the whole story. This is the whole story of creation. He made Adam and Eve, and it was to be with them. That was God's desire from the very beginning, to be with them. We fast forward to the tabernacle, the moving temple of God. Where was God? He was there. He was in their midst. We go to the temple. That was a permanent structure. Where was God? He was in the midst of the people all around them. We get to Jesus. What was Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us, the expression of the Father's heart in the flesh. I want to be with my people. We look at the church, what's the church gathered around? It's not gathered around a big building. It's not gathering around a plan, a vision. No, we're gathered around the presence of God because that's his heart. And what does Revelation 21 say? It says that one day, we are gonna be his people and he is gonna be our God and we are gonna dwell with him forever. Do you see the arc of scripture from beginning to end, the bookends? God wants to be with his people. And he sent Jesus to make a way. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we make much of Jesus in this season. It's because in Jesus, God declares this truth in his life and his death and his resurrection. I want to be one with you. I want to be one with you. And the good news is that it wasn't just the one time that Jesus restored it. Jesus is still restoring today. And even in this room, we've had many people over the years come to place their faith in Jesus and in that moment be restored to life, from death to life. But we also believe that Jesus also restores all types of things. This is who he is. He restores marriages. He restores relationships with parents. He restores how we see ourselves. Man, there are so many people walking the earth that have this terrible view of God that leads them to have this terrible view of ourselves. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to restore a right view of God to free you to be all that he designed you to be. So this morning, before we sing this last song, I just want to take a second as a family, because we're a family. This is not a corporation. This is not, man, some slick show. This is us being the people of God together. I want to pray for some people. If your life, you have something in your life, some area in your life, where you're like, Jesus, I want you to restore this area of my life. I need wholeness in this area of my life. It could be anything from finances to your marriage to the way you run your household to whatever, you name it. Maybe it's sickness. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to be bold, and I just want you to pop up to your feet, and we're going to pray real quick for you, and then we're going to sing a song. So just pop up to your feet if you're like, man, I need Jesus to be the restorer today. I need restoration in my life today. Yeah. I need restoration. As we have people standing up, if you're not standing up, don't worry about that. But here's what I'd like you to do. I just want you to pray a blessing. Just pick somebody else that's close to you. And as I'm praying for them, I just want you to pray for them that they would be blessed, that they would have things restored in their life. And so if that's somebody around you as you're sitting down, just pray right now over them. For the rest of you that are standing, I just want you to put your hands out right now. It's a posture of receiving, humbling ourselves, and really already, you've already humbled yourself, and God loves to lift up the humble. He loves expression of faith. We know that it pleases him. And so, Lord, right now, Jesus, in this room, we just declare that you are the restorer. Jesus, we declare that you are the one that came to save us from our sins and everything that encompasses in order that we could be one with you. And so, Lord, I pray right now for this first thing. Lord, I pray that you would restore hope in this room. And so, Lord, I just release that hope, that every single person in this room would receive a hope that you are for them, that you are with them, and that you are able. And so, Lord, would you restore hope that we could keep taking steps forward, that we can keep asking you. And so, Lord, right now, as we have different people standing all over the room, Lord, for different situations, different needs, different challenges, Lord, I thank you that you see them all, that you weren't surprised, that you've already had your eye on them. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon them, that you would give them a right view of you, Father, that in the season, Lord, that they would trust and lean into you more than ever. Lord, I pray that there would be restoration in every way in this room in the week to come. And Lord, I pray that there would be testimony of the goodness of Jesus, the reality of Jesus that comes out of this house, because we humbled ourselves and we declared that you are our restorer, and we've asked for it in Jesus' name. And so right now, whatever situation you have, just invite Jesus. Says, Jesus, I invite you into this situation. Would you bring restoration? Just pray that to yourself just right now. Just pray it out loud and say, Jesus, bring restoration to this area of my life. Show yourself worthy. Show yourself powerful, Jesus. Yeah, Lord, we just bless everyone in this room. Thank you that you meet with us. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you for your presence, most of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.